This of the presentations this afternoon may be, in a sense, the most distant from the topic, because we're looking not so much at Ellen White or the spirit of prophecy itself, but rather at one of the foundations of her understanding of Scripture and one of the foundations of our understanding of Scripture, and that is the year-day principle in Bible prophecy. So we're focusing on one of the message elements in the gift of prophecy. And it occurred to me this morning I really should give you a definition, but since I made it up this morning, it may not be perfect, you know, but just I thought, what is the year-day principle? And I think we would probably agree something like this. In Bible prophecy, but more specifically apocalyptic prophecy, those prophecies that cover a span of time from the prophet's time to the end. In apocalyptic prophecy, whenever a period of time is described in days, its fulfillment is counted in years. Is that more or less your understanding of the year-day principle? I probably didn't word it too well, and I should have worked through several definitions and so forth, but I thought of it this morning. It'd be good just to put it before you. Okay, so year-day principle, as we understand it, is roughly described as follows. In apocalyptic prophecy, whenever a period of time is described in days, its fulfillment is counted in years. Now, how would one come to such a conclusion? All right, there's two basic ways in which people approach Scripture to draw conclusions from Scripture. One of these is a scholarly approach, and the scholarly approach tends to be collaborative. In other words, it's a group process. When a church wishes to define doctrine, which is say, you know, what do we believe? When we're all getting together, say, what do we believe? You need to take a scholarly approach in which you look as objectively as possible at the text, and you're looking to establish a foundation. Of course, we work together as group scholars, and nobody has it all together. But as we work together and sharpen each other, the truth eventually can come out. That's a scholarly approach. A second approach, basic approach, is a devotional approach. And we all do this. We all sit down at various times and say, God, you know, what do you want me to do today? You know, who do I need to see and so forth? And we allow God to impress us through the Scriptures, through the writings of Ellen White, sometimes through music, in various ways. It can be more individual because the message I get is for me, devotionally. It may not be for you. If God tells me to pack up everything and move to California, that's for me. It may not be for you, and in fact, it hasn't been for most of you, but it's a recent experience for me. You see, so a devotional approach is where a person often intuitively, subjectively, comes to a sense, God wants me to do something. Can I share that with other people? Sure. But I share it as a testimony. Here's what God impressed me. You know, think about it, decide what you want to do with it. Unless I'm a prophet, it's not a thus saith the Lord. Lord showed it to me, now you got to do it. No, no. Devotional approach, this is God's message for me. I can share it with you as a testimony, but I cannot compel you. It's idiosyncratic. That means it's unique to me. It's definitely God's message to me, but not necessarily to you. Both of those approaches can be helpful to the issue of the year-day principle. The scholarly approach would establish the details, the parameters of it. The devotional approach, though, might be more of some pressing oneself. Yes, this is important. This is something I need to pay attention to. I can learn from this. That might be a more devotional type of approach. Now, the year-day principle has been increasingly rejected or neglected, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, definitely outside the Seventh-day Adventist Church. From a scholarly perspective, year-day principle has been rejected by virtually all scholars outside the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I do know of one, a fellow named John Stanley, who attends the Society of Biblical Literature and is a historicist, who is not a Seventh-day Adventist, but that's the only one I know personally. Preterist scholars would reject the year-day principle because you don't need a bunch of years if you're speaking to the immediate situation. Futurists would reject it because you don't need a bunch of years when you're talking about the last year or so of Earth's history. idealists reject it because they say, you know, the way we read the Bible, you don't deal with history, period. You're not dealing with real events, you're dealing with ideas. So in the scholarly realm, Year Day principle has been largely rejected outside the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Devotionally, even among Seventh-day Adventists, there are many who would say, it's not practical. It doesn't change your life. Why do we waste time with things like that? The more postmodern attitude would be simply, it's not worth the effort. And in fact, from a postmodern perspective, the idea that you can have confidence that God would have, you know, set a specific date ahead of time, that's kind of arrogant, you see. So even among us as a people, there are some scholars who would feel that the year day principle is not compelling within the scriptures, and there are many, particularly the younger among us, who simply are busy with other things and feel it's not of such practical life-changing value. And my focus today is on the top one, scholarly approaches. All right? I believe that the year-day principle can be life-changing. I believe it can be practical. I believe it is worth the effort, or I wouldn't be here. Okay? But I'm not going to focus on that. Those are arguments others can make, or I can make at another time. But I want to focus today on, can a scholar believe in the year-day principle today? Can a scholar recognized by a Society of Biblical Literature believe in the year-day principle today? Is it possible? Well, let's explore that. The basic argument for a preterist, futurist, idealist is ultimately comes down to the point, look, year-day principle is not exegetical. You can't exegete your way through the Bible and find the year-day principle. Is there some truth in that? I think so. Some truth in that. The number one text in the Bible to demonstrate the year-day principle is Numbers 14:34. And the question I want you to consider as you look at that text, is it the intention of the text to state the year-day principle? According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear the iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. Now, exegetically, in the sense of what the intent of the text is that stating the year-day principle? No, not really. It's not even a prophecy. It's a sentence. It's a judicial sentence. God sentences the people to 40 years of penalty for 40 days of disobedience. So there is something important going on here that we'll come back to for our purpose. But it isn't an exegetical statement. See, there's two ways that you can undermine the truth. One is to reject it or deny it. The other is to claim too much. And if you claim too much and people find the claim false, what happens? They may reject the baby along with the bathwater that they found. So it seems to me the number one text, the closest text to stating the year-day principle would be Numbers 14. Second closest, Ezekiel 4:6. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Now here's the opposite. 40 years of disobedience require Ezekiel to lay down for 40 days on one side. Painful. Have been on an airplane lately? Not good. If you can't move, very bad. So the Lord was really illustrating the suffering of the people through this act. But once again, this is not an exegetically based statement of the year-day principle. It's rather a prophetic act in which the prophet models by his action punishments that God has for his people. All right. So the critics are making a claim. It is not exegetical. There's no place in the Bible where it states, in apocalyptic prophecy, whenever you see days, count them as years. Right? There is no such text. So does that mean it's gone? I don't think so. I believe that the counterattack has focused in the wrong place. And to illustrate where we're going, there are three scholarly approaches to Scripture. Many of you can remember Gerhard Hausel's work, New Testament Theology. You remember that one? And in that, he articulates the three things that I am about to share with you. And that is that, first of all, one way to approach Scripture is exegesis. And exegesis, I think in the simplest terms, is answering the question, what is the writer trying to say? You're focusing on a text, like Numbers 14. What's going on in that text? What is its immediate situation? You know, when somebody sat down to write this, what were they speaking to? All right, that's the exegetical approach. However, Bible study doesn't stop with exegesis. Exegesis is a necessary foundation. It's a safeguard. It keeps our attention to the details of the text. But it isn't the end of Bible study. If you think it's the end of Bible study, we're in trouble. Because there's not one of us in this room that could exegete the entire Bible in a lifetime and do justice to it. We all, in terms of exegesis, have to depend a little bit on the work of others and reserve our exegetical efforts for the problems we feel about the text, where we really need to go deeper, where we want to understand. A second level of approach to Scripture is what I call New Testament or biblical theology, and that's attempting to study in all the writings of a particular author, what did that writer believe? When Paul wrote his letters, what did he believe about Jesus? What did he believe about the end that would cause him to write what he wrote? In other words, it takes the writings of Paul, goes beyond those writings to attempt to understand in a whole body of writing what Paul's theology was. New Testament-wide, you can take the New Testament as a whole and say, within its context, what is the message of the New Testament in that first century setting? A third approach to Scripture is what we can call systematic or practical theology. And practical theology comes at the question differently. It basically asks the question, what should I believe? What should we believe? What is truth? And you see, that question is not directed at the first century when the New Testament was written, or at ancient times when the Old Testament was written. That question is focused and directed on our situation, our needs, our questions. Should a Christian smoke, for example? It's a very important question. But it's not a question the Bible will answer directly. It's a question we may need to answer from science, for example. Is tobacco really harmful to the body? Or we might answer it from the spirit of prophecy. So systematic theology is not limited to the Bible. This is very important. Exegesis is limited to the text of the Bible. Biblical theology would be limited largely to the world of the Bible and its authors. Systematic theology is not limited to the Bible. Therefore, Ellen White can have authority, even though she's not in the canon, she can have authority in the realm of systematic theology as she helps us to grapple with the issues that we face, the questions that we ask each day. History can play a role in helping us to understand prophecy, for example. Experience, science, even psychology and sociology. If we're made in the image of God, psychology might tell us something about us and about God that we would not understand some other way. So systematic theology needs to be grounded in the foundation of exegesis, the foundation of biblical theology, but can go beyond those to find truth. Now, I think this is very important for the year-day principle. If we're going to express it in a way that will be convincing and powerful to the people that we're seeking to meet, and many of those people are inside our own church. So is there really such a thing as a year-day principle? On a purely exegetical basis, no. There is no text in the Bible that says, whenever you're dealing with Bible prophecy, and you find something described in days, count it as years. There is no such statement in Scripture. However, Seventh-day Adventist belief in the year-day principle is not primarily grounded in any single text of the Scripture. It's rather grounded in two significant assumptions, convictions. And those convictions are, first of all, God knows the future and shares it with his prophets. Do you believe that? God knows the future. If you don't believe that, your day principle is not a discussion we can have. I mean, it's, forget it. If I'm dealing with you and I'm trying to convince you of the year day principle, and I find out you don't believe God knows the future and will share it with his prophets, I say, okay, put that aside. Let's ask a different question. Let's talk about your childhood. Or let's talk about, you know, where along the way did you come to question? Sorry, I don't want to be too graphic, but the reality is people make decisions for a lot of reasons. And if I'm wrestling with someone on the year-day principle and they don't believe that God knows the future, I don't think that's the point for discussion. We need to talk about deeper spiritual issues, more foundational. And then later on, we might be able to come back to that topic. A second major conviction is that apocalyptic literature in the Bible offers prediction. It actually points to the future and offers specific prediction of comprehensive sequence of historical events. In other words, Adventists are historicists. We believe that the prophets were capable of outlining sequence of events in the future. And because we're historicists, we are open to the possibility of a year-day principle. Both of those, I think, are foundational. And both of those convictions have arisen with the help of history, with the help of the church growing and developing through the centuries. So they go beyond exegesis. Adventists view the prophecies from the perspective of time past. In other words, Adventists are who we are because we can look at these same prophecies from the opposite perspective of the prophet. Prophet was looking forward. Some of that stuff was murky. The glass darkly of Paul. But as we look back from the other end, we can see things in that prophecy the original prophet might not have been thinking as he or she wrote it down. So we view these prophecies from the perspective of time past, and that goes beyond exegesis. It's applying our experience and history and Ellen White and other aspects to the question of what was that prophecy saying. It grants the possibility, probability, certainty if you wish, that there's a deeper divine intention in every one of those than even that prophet understood. In other words, what Daniel could have understood when he wrote his prophecy is not all that God may have intended. And we need to be open to that possibility. Exegesis by itself can give you a pretty good idea of what Daniel may have intended, but it's not going to give you the whole picture of what God may have intended. And that is exposed as Scripture expands and as history moves beyond Scripture to shed light on what the Scriptures teach. So, very important distinction I want to make here this afternoon, and that is that the year-day principle does not have to be exegetically compelling. I don't think it is. I don't think exegetically you can compel somebody to believe in the year-day principle. But it does need to be exegetically defensible. There's a difference. If exegesis denies the possibility of a year-day principle, then we have a problem. It doesn't. If the year-day principle is exegetically defensible, that exegesis can be the foundation of the principle working forward. So, let me ask the question, what is exegetically compelling that may lead us to a year-day principle? I would argue what I come to call year-day thinking or year-day equivalency in Scripture and in the ancient world. Year-day principle, as such, was never stated until the 13th century, I believe, A.D. But the year-day thinking, year-day equivalency is frequently stated not only in the Scriptures, but outside the Scriptures in ancient times. For example, the sabbatical year principle, the idea of a day for a year, that the 7 days of the week would be analogous to the 7 years of the agricultural cycle, for example. That goes all the way back to Leviticus, a sabbatical, the equivalency of days and years, which is demonstrated by the fact that the seventh year and the seventh day are both Sabbaths. You see, so there's a clear idea that years and days can be equivalent. Now, they didn't know about the turning of the earth and the rotation around the sun, yet they sensed that there's some kind of equivalency between those two. Hammurabi's code, way back in 1762 B.C., it is stated Hammurabi's going to have a birthday party, not a birthday party, an anniversary party for his 30 years of being king of Babylon. And the party will last 30 days, a day for each year of his reign. You see, year-day equivalence. That's not a year-day principle. It's not talking about prophecy. But year-day equivalency, year-day thinking, is manifested in the ancient world. Numbers 14:34, that's where it fits. It is clearly a statement, I believe, of year-day equivalency. While it may not state the year-day principle in a prophetic term, it clearly shows that days and years are equivalent in God's mind in dealing with issues back then. Ezekiel 4, same thing. While they reverse day for a year, year for a day, doesn't matter. The equivalency is clear. It's year-day thinking. Daniel 9, you have the 70 weeks of Daniel. Doesn't say weeks of days, doesn't say weeks of years. It's just 70 weeks. But that 70 weeks is a direct response to what? The 70 years of captivity. Suggesting that the appropriate equivalent is not 70 weeks of days, but 70 weeks of years, corresponding to the 70 years of the captivity. It would be 490 years now of a new probation. Why a new probation? Because the 70 years of captivity were what? Sabbatical years. In other words, each of those 70 years of captivity represented six failed years of obedience to God. Now, 70 times 6 is what? 420. It's roughly 420 years from the fall of Jerusalem back to the beginning of Saul's reign. In other words, the 70 years captivity is a judgment on the whole monarchy. Because Israel did not keep the Sabbath, the land will get its Sabbath while they're in exile. And how long? 70 years. So the 70 weeks of Daniel are corresponding to the 490 years of Israel's original probation, which ended roughly around the time of Daniel 9. Leviticus 26, 2 Chronicles 36 basically state what I just said, that the captivity years were deliberately seen as sabbatical years, pointing back to Leviticus, which teaches that every 7 years you have a cycle, 6 years of agriculture, 1 year, let the land rest. Because they did not practice obedience to God's will, the captivity occurred. Qumran's Jews used the principle of weeks for seven-year periods. They didn't state the year-day principle, but they utilized something like the year-day principle. So you have all that evidence in the ancient world for year-day thinking. So how do we come? How do we apply? When do we apply year-day principle? I would suggest, first of all, wherever you have unusual numbers. I mean, some of the key texts for Adventist belief are very weird numbers, aren't they? How many of you have said, my child is 1,260 days old today. Let's have a party. We don't do that. It's not a normal number. How many of you would say, well, I've been teaching at the seminary for 2,300 evenings and mornings? There's something about that number. It's very clear. It's pointing to something else. 70 weeks is also an unusual number. 42 months is an unusual number. It's not the normal way of speaking. So I think particularly where you have these unusual or abnormal numbers, it's signaling us something different here. You know, flashers on. Pay attention. Something here to get your attention. The need to balance long-range prophecies. So many of the Bible's prophecies go from the prophet's time to the end. And you can define much of the beginning and you can define the end, and in between is 1,260 days. But if those 1,260 days are only 1,260 days, you've got a big gap in the thing. You see? That was critical, I think, for our pioneers, that history demonstrates that the prophecies had to stretch way beyond the Roman Empire to reach the second coming of Jesus. And the only way they can stretch like that is if you apply the year-day principle. So we were compelled to it by the passage of time. That is systematic theology. That's not inappropriate to Scripture. It is the way, in fact, most churches wrestle with the issue of doctrine. And I think if we're simply straightforward as to how we come at the Year Day principle, it at least pulls the rug out from the argument, well, if it's not exegetical, you can't have it. Well, it's not your ball, so you can't play with it. Okay. The little horn, of course, is the chief opponent during these long periods of the 1260 days. Nastier, badder than all the others, and yet 3.5 years? I don't think so. Doesn't make sense. The time prophecies lead to the time of the end and therefore need a year-day principle in order to function appropriately. And just quickly run you through the five 1260-day texts of Revelation. You have 42 months in two places, 1260 days in two places, time, times, and half a time. Each time that the 1260 days is mentioned, these five times in Revelation, each time it's mentioned, it's preceded by something associated with the time of Jesus or his disciples. And it's followed by the final events of Earth's history. Every time the 1260 day period is there, it's the link between the time of Jesus and his disciples and the time of the end. If you don't read it as year day, the prophecy evaporates in terms of creating the link that is there in the text. David Downey, a friend of mine who teaches at Notre Dame University, clearly states with Revelation 12, this is a series of four periods. It's a series of four periods that are linked together, no gaps. Now, this is perhaps the world's leading scholar on Revelation. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist. But he sees clearly, exegetically in the text, that it's running a sequence of events from the time of Jesus to the time of the end. Without a year-day principle, though, you can't make that link. And David Downey, when you ask him to do the theology, he says, I'm not into that. I just do the details. But, thankfully, he's done good details. That points the way to us. So, apocalyptic prophecies are usually symbolic. So why should we assume that every number is literal? And finally, what we're dealing with is at the level of systematic theology, as I've defined it. Year-day principle is brought to us through a combination of careful study of Scripture, careful exegesis, a sense of how prophecy works in the Bible as a whole, and I thank the previous speaker for refreshing us on that, but it is also grounded in our convictions about the knowledge of God, our convictions about historicism and how history works through the book of Revelation. And grounded on all of those principles which are founded in the Scriptures, I believe the year-day principle is solid, reasonably scientific, something that we don't need to be ashamed of looking forward.